Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Just this day of rest, this holy day that you have given to us for our benefit. I thank you that we have a home with you, that in your presence we find all contentment and goodness. And in your presence we are reminded, God, of all that we have, all that we have inherited, God, what it means to know you. Our prayer now, God, is that you would take your words, God, and you would take it from the ear to the heart, that it would find sort of fertile soil, and you would indelibly write it into our hearts. Would you convince us? Would you convict us? Would you help us to repent? Would you help us come to you and cry out to you, Abba, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So we, I think over the past, couple of years maybe, more, we've been talking about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God is really laid out as not just a place. It used to be in the Old Testament, you know. That's why the promised land was so important. And then, so it's the rule of God, right? For the people of God, right? In the place of God in the Old Testament. And then Jesus makes this kind of turn in the New Testament. He says, the kingdom of God is not thought in the way that it used to be thought. You know, it's not a physical place. It is in the midst of us. So the rule of God happens when we gather. It really is the church. A church is not a building. It is an assembly of God's people under the rule of God. And that's what it means to be a people of God, that we agree to be under the rule of God. But the rule of God is really relational. So let me put it this way. I think, so all this time when we did spent a long time on the Sermon on the Mount, I hope we're convinced that the Sermon on the Mount is about relationships. It's about becoming the kind of person that knows how to relate deeply and broadly. That is the rule of God. The greatest commandment is about relationships. With God the Father. Sorry. That's what happens when you get older. You just start choking on your spit for no reason. I'm like, I'll be sitting down one day and I'll be like, anyways. All right. And then relationship with one another. And a very special relationship that we have with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So what that means, and I hope we saw, that you can't be a mature Christian because you did a lot of Bible studies. Because you have a very good knowledge of Scripture. You cannot be a mature Christian because you did wonderful things for God. You were out in the mission field. You went into the ministry. What am I saying? Unless you are relationally mature, you cannot be a mature believer. Relationally mature. To be relationally mature means you're able to have deep relationships, not just with your family members, but you should be able to count in your mind people that you have open, transparent, honest relationships, depth. You are there for one another. There's a commitment and a covenant that covers you. Broad in the sense, I can relate to people of all different colors, ethnicity, right? Different personalities, chronologically, older, younger. This means that our lives are going to be defined relationally. And that's the greatest commandment. That's why we're here. You can do a lot of things for God and yet be relationally mature, immature. If you don't know how to relate, if you think you have a, you're looking for calling, your calling is relational. Sometimes we miss the boat. We're so busy with other callings that we miss the deepest calling, the greatest calling, which is for relationships. That's why we begun this series. So we talked about friendship this past few months, so we can get an understanding. Friendship was optional. It's on top of all relationships. That means I can be your pastor, but I could also be your friend. I could be your father, and also means I could be your friend. You could be my brother or sister. I could be your friend, cousins. It is optional. It denotes commitment. In the Christian sense, it means covenant, as we saw with David and Jonathan. But also means same path. And so we're going to begin a short series before we get to the walk through the Bible in August. We move to our original place of worship, the Providence Elementary School. And hopefully all of the families can come back now in person. And so we'll do walk through the Bible then. But we're going to start our mini-series on our relationship to God as our Father. For me, that was quite the journey. Ever since I could remember, I always felt out of place in the place that I've been. Even when I was in Korea. My earlier memories, I felt out of place in the kindergarten. Matter of fact, I have a kindergarten picture. I don't know where it's at, but I had one. But I wasn't in it. I refused to take picture in that class. I felt out of place in the neighborhood that I lived in. I think I've shared with you the story of how I went to a birthday party and I was mocked for not bringing a birthday gift, and my mom had to go get like crayons to deliver the gift afterwards. Truth be told, I think they were a bunch of brats. But anyways, but the point is, it's like I always felt out of place. And then we moved to Landover, Maryland. You know, I lived in a neighborhood where I was pretty much like the only Korean. Well, actually, I wasn't just the only Korean. I was just, you know, like mocked. There was a great deal of racism. And then I moved to Woodbridge was, again, I was the only Korean in the school. I always felt out of place. Then I remember when the bus came by, and I was in sixth grade. It was a bus ministry. And it came by. I distinctly remember just something that was just so weird. I felt like I was at home. Like, what sixth grade kid would go to church on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights? It's just something about, right? I always felt like an alien, you know, not a stranger, even in my own home, because of my relationship with my father. I just never wanted to be home. I always wanted to spend the night in somebody else's house, you know, and I think many of you understand my journey there. But the point was, I felt at home. I had so many questions, right? So many questions. And it was, and I didn't know how to articulate it. And I remember, right, when my oldest was in high school, and I was really wrestling, because I think I was struggling with the fact that maybe I had been not been the kind of father that I should have been. I emphasized the wrong things. And I was repenting, right, for conveying or even implying something about your worth, and that it had to be something extra and things like that. But I remember the reason why I was like that is because I didn't want my children to ever experience what I had experienced, shame. Shame upon shame growing up wherever I went. I wanted them to be able to hold their head high. And I just, the frustration though, every time I try something, God would just knock me down. And until, you know, I had retired from the military and I was just walking, because I, I, I kept that as part of, until I had to repent of it, but I kept that up. That mentality was there. Until God said, and asked a very poignant question. I remember distinctly, I was walking, it was midnight, and you heard me talk about this, and God said, had I not been a perfect father to you? And I was like, you mean God is perfect? And he had been a perfect father ever since I was little. And all the turmoil, the pain, the shame, all the suffering. God said, I have been perfect. You are who you are because I had been a perfect father. And I just remember being gripped by that thought. And I responded. I said, God, you have been a perfect father. I can't go back. I mean, if I could go back, I wouldn't change anything. Because you did things I would never do for myself. And that walk really was just contemplating how I could be a better father to my daughter. But he's saying, if I had been a perfect father to you, would I not be a perfect father to your children? Now, of course, God needs God. You have to be their father. Because if you are their father, you will be a perfect father. Now, I know what that means. That means heartache. That means pain. That means failure, rejection. That means a lot of things. That means discipline. That means that God is going to do things. But that means intimacy. That means fulfillment and worth and contentment. So let's talk about God's relationship with us as our Father. Let's read Matthew 6, verse 6 through 10. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. So it's talking about, it says Father twice. And we're going to see what the context from the Old Testament. But this is relatively new. Jesus is introducing in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about relationships, really. Turn the other cheek, right? Your righteousness, defining righteousness relationally. Now he's defining in how he teaches how to pray, he's defining our relationship to God, and he's talking about God, and we should call him Father. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. There's a clear emphasis. Three times he mentions God as their Father. And if God is your Father, this is how you pray. Then he says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Again, he's explicit. Your Father, your Father, your Father. All right, then pray like this, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The word hallowed is the word holy. Holy be your name, really, right? Set apart, which implicates us as holy children, that we are to be set apart. And we've defined the kingdom here. And it's the rule of God, isn't it? That's why the Great Commission, right, isn't to go and evangelize, right, and share the message of the gospel. That's implied. But the Great Commission is teaching them to obey. Obeying is different than evangelizing. And obeying is not an individual endeavor. Obeying is relational. Because obeying, all that Jesus taught really could be summed up in this: love one another. Isn't it? Actually, that's what Jesus says, right? Love your neighbor as thyself. And a new commandment I give you, love one another. What? How? Just as I have loved you. So look, the rule of God, come. May your rule be established. We think that the idea of God's kingdom coming is some sort of amusement park coming, some sort of grand vacation coming. God, I'm sick and tired of this world. I just need relief. It's there. But when he says your kingdom come, you're talking about the rule of God coming. Now, that's either good news, but if the rule of God, the most important rule, is how you're to have deep relationships and broad relationships, this is critical. The attitude is being the kind of person that knows how to relate. And you have to be humble, poor in spirit. You have to be meek. You have to be, if you're arrogant, you can't have good relationships. So, the rule of God and what? Your will be done. So, in the Lord's Prayer is this idea that since we're praying for this, that we want the kingdom of God and the will of God. We are in agreement with God that we want. Please don't, if you can't pray this, you can't pray. This is the model prayer. You can pray for other people, but if you have no appetite for deep relationships, if people can't name you as one of their deep friends, you got to pray this prayer. We're in agreement with God as our Father. We want the rule of God to be established. Now, Jesus is doing something new, but let's talk about what he's not doing, because the idea of God being the Father is not new. So, we'll make three points. Talk about the basis of the father-child relationship as our Redeemer and Creator. And where we get that? We get that from Isaiah 63:16. It says, "For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. From of old is your name. You are Father because you redeemed us. You chose us, right? You saved us." Isaiah 64:8. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." Means, God, you created us and you shape us, right? So, I remember when I was, you know, I mean, a lot of fathers, I think, especially like when I was watching, I think, Blade Runner, like when I was young, you know, like the idea that these robots, right, you know, had a creator. And one of the scenes is, you know, this robot who has a shelf life that's very too short, he's going to kill his creator, right, and addresses him as Father. So that's not new. The idea, the fact that that you have children is that they're coming from you and you're part of that creation. John 8:38. Now this is where Jesus kind of takes a turn in speaking with the rulers of that time. He says, "I speak the things that I've seen with the Father, so also you do the things that you have heard from the Father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are children of Abraham, do the deeds of Abraham. But now you are seeking to kill me, a man who spoke to you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. Now he's going to implicate them that their father is of the devil. They said to him, we were not born from sexual immorality. What's the implication? They're admitting now, hey, look, we are a legitimate line of Abraham. Therefore, God is our father. The basis of the relationship is God as father is not personal. It's physiological, genetic. We have one father, God. They admit that God is their father. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come forth from God and have come. For I have not come from myself, but that one sent me. Why do you not understand my way of speaking? Because you are not able to listen to my message. Now, what are the traits? And I think, I don't know who I was talking to. We were talking about, you know, even the idea of sharing the gospel. I remember when I walked into that bus and I was hearing, you know, very simple Sunday school messages being poured out on the bus. I just remember there was something of the Word of God that was resonating in my soul. I had an ear to hear the truth. When you hear me speak to you, when I am preaching or when we are counseling, when I am bringing correction to you, I am assuming you have the word for truth. It is to say I am infallible because I am. But that is the wrestling, isn't it? When I say something or when a pastor says something or when your spouse says something and there is disagreement, disagreement isn't bad because all we're trying to do, but when truth is delivered, it resonates. That is the hallmark of the child of God. What makes God Trinity, the Trinity, is the sharing and agreeing of truth. It says, God is not your father because you're not able to listen to my message. It's not resonating you. You got your own code of life. You try to make it sound like it's coming from the Bible, but you're not relational. Because if you were actually of my father, you would be relationally focused. It's not saying it here, but it's saying it throughout scripture. It says you are of your father, the devil. Because the devil, the last thing the devil wants is for you to have a relationship, an intimate relationship with God. Nor does the devil want you to have an intimate relationship with one another. John 10:25. Reiterating, Jesus answered him, I told you and you do not believe. Now we're about a year out from the crucifixion. And he's staying on message. Starting with the Sermon on the Mount, he's staying on message. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. If you don't want to hear truth, you want to not hear correction, that's only momentary. Because I will tell you this. The entire focus of God's life, right, for you, God's heart for you, is for you to be able not just to hear His voice and to have His words resonate in you, but for you to now embrace them and adopt them as your own. And I know them, and they what? Follow me. So, if hard things are said, there's an assumption. Because Jesus says a lot of hard things, it assumes you want to hear them. A lot of times, you know, I'll be preparing, you know, whether I'm preparing a sermon or having a devotion. It's like the Word of God. I was like, God, that is so good. I wish I never heard it. That is so good. Because now I agree with Him. Now I see what He's saying. Now I have to go and apologize. Now I have to go and humble myself. Now I have to go and what? Forgive. Now I have to, you know, it's like, now I have to, you know, when I was young, remember the story, my testimony after listening to Steve Kent cassette, I had to go and break up with my non-believing friend or girlfriend. Now I have to do things that I don't want to do, but deep inside, God is true. And I hear His voice. John 3:3-5. And here's how God does that. There is, remember, the Israel of God of the Old Testament, and then the true Israel, the New Testament refers to us. Our lineage from Abraham is not physiological nor genetic. It's spiritual. John 3:3 says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In order to hear the rule of God, to be under this heavy weight, the command to be relational, do you know how difficult it is? Do you know how awkward it is to be relational? Do you know how awkward it is to go and try to tell somebody, hey, I think, you know what? You shouldn't be doing that. Do you know how awkward and inconvenient it is for you to go and say, you know what? You know, like, you know, the thing that I said, I think I was being insensitive. Do you know how difficult it is in all your bitterness and deep pain to go and forgive somebody? Do you know how hard it is to be vulnerable and transparent? Now, here's the thing. You are born again to be a supernatural person. Supernatural. God is saying, well, by the way, you can do this. That's how you know you're a Christian, because you're supernatural. You have to be born again, though, right? Because you want to. When you're born again, it's like, God, I don't want to hear this. Oh, I don't want to go. But you come to church every Sunday, you know? God, you know, like, but you have ears. You invite people to speak into your life. You want to grow. You want to have deeper relationships. You want to, like, you know, you don't say, oh, but, you know, we just don't connect. We don't click. When is that a basis of friendship in the New Testament? That is how the secular world views friendship. The father-child relationship, point number two, is about the intimacy we have with the Father. Okay, let's read John 5:16. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Like, the Jews did not want Jesus to be doing stuff on the Sabbath. Now, he is the Lord of the Sabbath, so he has every right to do something. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. He's calling God my Father. My Father. Now, we already seen that Israel agrees that God is their Father from a redeeming, creating perspective. There's a spectrum in the relationship. You get too intimate, that's blasphemous. My Father's working now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Look, a certain amount of intimacy with God, we're saying something about our relationship with God, because God, who is holy, do not relate personally with his people unless they are holy. Now, this was blasphemous. Jesus went too far with this whole father thing, this whole father business. Jesus goes even further. He says, my father who has given them, he's talking about the lost sheep, to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the father's hand. I and the father are one. Time to die. Time to die. Okay? Time to die. Here's equally blasphemous. The fact that Jesus is teaching us to pray to God as our Father is blasphemous. John 17, listen to this quote-unquote blasphemous prayer. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Talking about the apostles. So this is us now, right? He's praying for us. That they may all be one. Ooh, that's the kind of stuff that got Jesus killed. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Now, Jesus is going there. That they also may be in us. Blasphemous stuff. They're talking about us being one with God, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become what? Perfectly. Now, that word perfect means mature. Do you remember what I said? How do you become one? You have to be relationally mature. That is the prayer of Jesus. You cannot spiritually mature by reading the Bible, going to get a PhD in seminary. There are many, many people who have PhDs in theology who are relationally immature. There are many, many missionaries out in the mission field who are relationally immature. There are many, many pastors, okay, including me, who have a long way to go relationally. Well, what is it? What is this Jesus' prayer? That means you are in that prayer. That means God. Now, Jesus, when he prays, God answers. That means everything about your life. That means you want to be vulnerable. You want to be transparent. You want to be forgiving. You want to be humble, apologetic when necessary. You want all those things. You want to go through all those awkward, inconvenient, uncomfortable silences and make a way to deepen relationships and broaden your perspective about who you can be with friends, who your friends can be. Perfectly one. That's what God says, isn't it? That's his heart for us. Now, this is God, but this is Jesus now. It's coming up on crucifixion. Jesus is praying. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. He's telling his three disciples, "Is remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not that I will, but what you will. What Abba doesn't mean, okay, that Abba, Father, it really saying Father, Father, because Abba is Aramaic and Father is Hebrew, in Greek. Abba, Father is Father, Father. Now, Abba is used separately, even if you go to Israel right now, okay, little children will call their fathers Abba, okay? Means dad or daddy. But it's used with father because he's not just your daddy. You don't pray, hey, daddy, because it has cultural connotations. We're trying to bring God down. It's like there's a difference between a friend and a buddy. See, buddies don't correct you. They agree with everything you have to say. That's a buddy. But a Christian friend is not your buddy. Because a Christian friend has to tell you things that you don't want to hear. They might not always agree with you. But buddies, they're always on your side. Right? And it's so easy to be friends with them. Because they're your buddy. They're naturally easy. Right? Same socioeconomic, same this, same that. Abba is intimacy. But Father, hallowed be your name. So Jesus is crying out, Daddy Father or Dad Father. It's always, almost always, whether it's referring to us or the prayer of Jesus to God the Father, it's usually in conjunction with obedience. It's saying, Dad, Dad, Father, I will obey. And that's exactly what Jesus says, yet not what I will, but what you will. And Scripture teaches us to do the same. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You know what heir is? When a king is no longer the king and it's passing on, right? An heir is one who is to rule in the future. Now, obviously, God the Father is not going to pass. But we are going to what? Reign with Christ. The Scripture teaches us that. That means everything God commands us is everything we want. In agreeing. God, you want me to go and do this? You want me to go and forgive? You want me to go and this? You want me to go be an open book? You want me to do this? Okay, God, I agree with you. We're doing this together. We're co-laboring. Okay. Now, in this relationship as heir, point number three, we are to be set apart. The word holy is literally set apart. But Scripture teaches us that the word holy and the way Leviticus describes it means uncommon and not ordinary. That's why, because God is holy is why He is worthy. When you say you are worthy, God, it's because He's holy. He is uncommon and extraordinary. He's special. And so He's telling us that we are to be holy. We are to be set apart. We are praying that His name, by the way, is not just like Jim Bob. His name denotes who God is. And here's the thing. And also the words that God gives. Let's take a look. Luke 11, we catch up. Jesus, at the onset, taught His disciples how to pray. He reiterates this a year, from His crucifixion. He teaches His disciples again. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught His disciples. Now, Jesus already had done this. Now, this could be a different set of disciples. We don't know, but He's teaching it again. But this time He says, when you pray, say, it doesn't say our Father. He says, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. He's teaching us to relate to God foundationally. See, in many ways, see, our earthly fathers, the best I'm going to be able to do, when God said, had I not been a perfect father to you, when God conveyed that to me, whatever, because I couldn't pray to God as my father. I couldn't do it because of my relationship with my father. And God is now saying, have I not been a perfect father to you? And so our desire is that God be a perfect father to our children. I'm always going to be the limited pointer. But here's 1 Peter 1:15. How do we hallow His name? But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. The idea that we're to be holy is because what? He is our Father. He is our Father. And because He is holy, we are to be holy. We are to be uncommon. That means, guess what? The world, you might not, you know, you're going to believe things and you might have to say things that the culture may cancel you for. It's true. It's not, it doesn't mean that we're, you know, like some Fox News representative, right? No. What it does mean is that we are true to the Word of God. And that means that we are to be set apart. That means whatever God is saying to us, we believe it is good for us. Hebrews 12, 5, 7. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when he reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises what? Every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. What am I saying? Okay, discipline is the same word for training. Okay, we're going to see that in the next verse. The difference between God disciplining us and God punishing us, punishment has to do with justice. So, one of the things that we're not to do as parents, I'm going to look mainly into the camera because almost all our parents are out there in the virtual land. The difference is that punishment is about justice. And when our children offend us, hurt us, we want them to, let's just be honest, sometimes to be punished. Punishment is about you exacting justice, or at least your form of it. But vengeance, meaning any kind of punishment doled out for justice, belongs to God and God alone. We're never to touch that. Discipline is about training. It is what we believe is in the best interest of our children. That's the difference. God doesn't punish us because God already punished His Son. Punishment is about justice. And because we are sons, and because Jesus Christ received all our punishment, we now get to be disciplined. And God doesn't discipline and train everybody. That means God disciplines us. What is He primarily disciplining and training us? He's going to bring people in our lives that are going to offend us, take us for granted. God's going to bring people who stab us in the back. Why? Why would God do that? Why would God bring people that reject us, fail us, disappoint us? Same reason why He said we must be poor in spirit. Because God wants supernatural children who know how to relate supernaturally. See, there are certain kind of people, they're like hurricanes, aren't they? You know, they come in, they create a lot of relational mess. And everybody flees them. And guess what? You're the type of people, when everybody's leaving town because of that hurricane, you're the one who's going in. You're the one who's going in to rescue. That's you. And nobody's going to be their friend, you're going to be their friend. That's how God trains us. And it starts in the home, by the way. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for what? Same word as discipline. Training. In what? Righteousness. Jesus makes it clear, if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the Pharisees, He was talking about relationships. They were not relational. They didn't know how to love, okay, out of a paper bag. That the man of God may be what? Complete. You know what that means? Mature. perfect, equipped for every good work. Here it is. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? This is from the Sermon on the Mount. Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be what? Perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. God is so ambitious for us, but sometimes we get it wrong. God is out for our utter humility. He is out so that we may develop and grow and mature relationally. And that is what it means to be hallowing the Father's name. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God's goal for us is to be relationally like our brother Jesus Christ. That's just God's goal. All things. That means just look at your life. Everything, if you don't have time relationally, if you're too busy with your life to have deep and broad relationships, you are too busy. You are, as parents, for parents, you are to be the example of how we should grow relationally. Our children are taking the cues. What's important about being a Christian? Let's summarize. God is our Abba Father. He is both intimate, but he is holy and perfect. Our intimacy with God is our agreement to be one with God in mind and in trust. We have to trust him. He's going to ask a lot of us. We trust God to be our perfect Father and trust him to train us for our good, to be holy and set apart according to his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your words are tough for us, but your words, God, these verses, these words resonate in our hearts. And our Father, our prayer collectively, God, is for you, Father, and your name to be hallowed, that your rule will be established in our midst, that your great commandments will take priority and importance, of first importance in our hearts. So would you, God, move in your words. In Jesus' name, amen.